It had been almost 3.5 years since the day he dropped everything he'd ever known to step out into a life that he knew nothing about. He remembered hearing Jesus whisper loud enough for only him to hear, "Come and follow me." Peter knew very little about what he was getting into, but something inside him told him the decision he was about to make was the most important one of his life. Several years later, he could barely remember the days when all he cared about was catching fish on the Sea of Galilee. He and the other guys Jesus called his disciples had seen the blind see, the dead rise, the waves become calm, and demons cast out. Even crazier was at some point, Jesus had him actually doing the miracles. It never got old seeing the look of joy on a man's face as he took his first steps after a lifetime of being paralyzed. Here they were in their third Passover meal together, yet somehow this one felt different. As the guys took their spots around the table, Jesus didn't directly go to his seat. Instead, he got on his knees by a basin of water and began to wash their feet. The others, like Peter, were speechless. Jesus had spoken about serving others countless times, but this was too much. This was going too far. Peter was the last one to go, and by this point, Peter couldn't stay quiet anymore. "No, Lord," he blurted out as he pulled his feet away. Then Jesus looked deeply into Peter's eyes, much like he had done over 3 years ago when they first met, and said words that once again would forever change his life. Once more, Peter slowly extended his feet and watched in disbelief as the creator of the universe washed the gunk from between his blistered toes.
Well, we are on our way to finishing up our series here on mission, and thank you, Paul, for that narration. I don't know about you, but this has really been speaking to my heart, this series, about why I exist and my relationship with Jesus Christ. If you were to look around, in fact, just look around at our church now. Just look at some folks that are just seated. Some of you in the front are going to have to crane your neck all the way around. It's easier for you in the back, but if you were to take each one of the people that are seated in this congregation, and we were to put some sort of map out up on the screen of where everybody lives in York County, in North Carolina, South Carolina, we have a vast array of people and a wide swath of representation in our community, not just in York County, but really even beyond that. Because what we need to realize is that the church is not 2800 Faith Boulevard here in Rock Hill. This particular place is just a building that we gather on Sundays. But we, as the people of God, are the church. Say, "I am the church." Say, "I am the church." Now turn and say, "And you're the church." You see, all of us are the church of Jesus Christ. It's represented in Maryland. It's represented in North Carolina. It's represented in Virginia. It's represented across the world. We're all the church of Jesus Christ. And when we think about reaching our world for Jesus Christ with the gospel, a lot of times it can seem overwhelming if we just think about the church where we hold services. How in the world can we reach people right here where we are? But when we begin to realize that the church is the people that attend, then all of a sudden we realize that we have opportunities to make an impact all over the place, whether it be in Lancaster, whether it be in Waxhaw, whether it be in Lake Wylie, or whether it be in Pineville, whether it be here in Fort Mill, Rock Hill, Clover. We have different places that are represented here. And we're in week 5 of a 6-week series. We're 2 weeks away from Easter. So we have one more coming up next week that I'll finish this up, and then we're going to have a great Easter celebration service. But the first week we talked about we are all called. We're all called, every single one of us, not just those that have a reverend in front of their names, not just those that are standing behind a pulpit, not just those that are that you see on TV, television evangelists, and those that write books and all that. No, we're all called, every single one of us. Calling is not just for the spiritually elite, but it's for everyone who calls Jesus Lord. Who calls Jesus Lord in this place? If you call Jesus Lord, let me hear you say amen. Amen. So then we're all qualified. The second week, we looked at, what is my mission? We asked that question, and we said that our mission is simply Jesus' mission. So if that's the case, then we better find out who Jesus is all about. He came to share the good news of salvation to mankind and to rescue us from the curse of sin. We just sang about that. Amazing grace. My chains are gone. His mission, therefore, is our mission. The third week, we asked the question, what's my message? If I'm made for a mission, then what do I say when I'm on that mission? We learned that our message is so very simple. That message is just that we're supposed to share how God's goodness has intersected with our life. It's our testimony. It's our story. I can't tell your story. You can't tell my story, but you know your story. You don't have to write it down and read it verbatim. It's memorized because it's your life. And it's how Jesus has intersected with your life and brought you to a place of redemption and rescue and restoration. If you're saved, let me hear you shout amen. Amen. You see, that message, that story needs to go out into the highways, into the byways, into those places that we work, into those places that we live, and those places that we go to school. Because last week we asked the question, who's my mission? And we answered, we simply said it's those around us that God has strategically placed in our lives, where we live, where we work, where we play. It's our Greek yogurt. It's our oikos. Remember that from last week? Our oikos? Oikos is not a Greek yogurt. It means community. It means those that God has placed in our circle of friends. Remember that acronym France, F-R-A-N-C-E? F stands for what? R stands for what? The A stands for what? The N stands for what? The C stands for what? Co-workers or classmates. And the E stands for what? Everyone else. We're going to keep our eyes open. So when you see that, when you think about France, the nation of France, say, wait a minute, there's something out there. Oh, yeah, that's those that God has placed in my circle of influence, my France, my Oikos. So today, we're going to ask the question and answer it, why am I on mission? Why do I have to do this? Why do I get to do this? Maybe while we're here today on Sundays, every Sunday we come together, it's like, man, yeah, I got to get out and do this. You get inspired, you get excited, you get like, yeah, I'm focused again, Lord. I'm going to go out and make a difference for you. And then we get into the day-to-day on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. We get busy with life. We get intimidated. We get distracted. We kind of lose that passion. We forget why God has placed us on this planet. First, he's placed us on this planet because he wanted to have relationship with us. But secondly, in that relationship, he wants us to tell others about the good news of Jesus Christ. I don't know, maybe you find yourself sometimes just asking this question, Pastor Brian, why can't I just be a soccer mom or a little league dad? And just, you know, instead of being a mom or a dad on a mission, right? Why can't you just chill out a little bit, Pastor? Do I really need to see my school that I attend as a mission field? Pastor, I just don't understand. Why can't you just let me relax and enjoy my retirement, play golf, go fishing, do the things I want to do like everybody else? I mean, I've earned it, haven't I not? Pastor, just back off. My job is hard enough. Do I really have to look at my job in a way that it forces spiritual conversations with my unsaved coworkers? I mean, that's hard. So let me answer this by contrasting how two main groups of people approach living on mission. And I think when I put this message together, I was hungry because you either have a TV dinner or you have a chicken pot pie. Those are the two approaches that many of us approach living on mission. Let me describe what I'm talking about. The first one is the TV dinner. Jesus, by the way, invites us to the chicken pot pie, but many of us, I would say the majority of us, live in a TV dinner type. You know the kind of what a TV dinner is. It's compartmentalized food. right? Stick it in the microwave. 5 minutes later, you got you a meal. I'm not saying it's a great meal, but it's a meal, right? You got your Salisbury steak right here. You got your little vegetables over here. You got your brownie there. You got to eat the brownie first to make sure you got room for it. And then, you know, maybe one more thing. But, you know, in a TV dinner, what you do, what you're going to do is you're going to devour that Salisbury steak, right? You're going to get that brownie and eat it all up. You're going to kind of push them vegetables, those peas and carrots aside, because everybody knows that vegetables are gross, right? Especially TV dinner vegetables. So we compartmentalize that and say, well, we're just going to eat that, but not that. And that's how we do our walk with the Lord. We distinctly compartmentalize things and break things down. We got one little section here that's our family. We got one little section here that's our work. We got one little section here that's our friends. And then we got one little section here that's our Sunday morning church service. And never the two shall meet. In this life approach, this TV dinner approach, you can have strong spiritual beliefs that come out here on Sundays, and you can say amen, 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 but they really don't mix naturally with the other parts of your life the rest of the week. And that should not be. The only problem is that Jesus is not just interested in your spiritual life. He's not just interested in your Sundays. Jesus is interested in your whole life. He wants you to get in there, and he wants to impact every facet of your existence. That's where the chicken pot pie comes in. You guys getting hungry? I venture to say that many of you are going to have chicken pot pie for lunch. I'm planting the seed. In a chicken pot pie, all the foods mixed together. How many mouths are starting to water? All the foods mixed together. There's no picking or choosing. I mean, you can try to avoid some of them peas and carrots that are in there, but you're invariably, when you scoop it up, you're going to get a mouthful of everything, the chicken, the peas, the carrots, all that yummy stuff that's in there, along with all that wonderful juice and gravy and all that. Doesn't that sound good? Yeah. Some people hate chicken pot pie, but that's not my problem right now. You're going to have to deal with this analogy. The same is true with our walk with God. He wants our relationship with him to touch every part of our life. He wants to get all messy in there and get rid of all these compartments that we compartmentalize our lives. There was a fast food chain that once had a catchy slogan for their messy hamburgers. If it doesn't get all over the place, it doesn't belong in your face. That sounds like a good hamburger. The same could be said for us in our relationship with God, though. I'm going to change a little word here, too. If it doesn't get all over the place, it doesn't belong in your faith. Yeah. Our faith needs to be messy. It needs to be sloppy. We need to splash it all over everybody that we see. Oh, pardon me, I didn't mean to bump into you. Yes, you did. You need to bump into them. And when they bump into you and you bump into them, get them wet. Get them messy with the gospel. Let them know that they have been in the presence of a born-again believer. Amen? So turn with me to John chapter 13. And we're going to read this account of Jesus interacting with his disciples that Paul so beautifully narrated for us. And there's this real curious and unexpected way that Jesus interacted with the disciples, and it will help us to answer the question today, why am I on mission? Why do I get to, or why do I have to, depending on how you approach this, do this? John 13, we're going to start in verse 1 and read the first 5 verses, and it reads this. It says, it was just before the Passover festival. Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. The evening meal was in progress, and the devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. I love this part here. It says, Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power. That's key right there. And that he had come from God and was returning to God. And then it points to this word, so. So you go back to why it just said, and it points to so. And so, because of that, he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing and wrapped a towel around his waist. And after that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. Now, if you read in the Gospels over and over again, every encounter that people had with Jesus, They were amazed. They were amazed that he would forgive them. They were amazed that he would even approach them at times. They were amazed at his authority. They were amazed at his wisdom. They were amazed that he would heal. They were amazed at his words that he said and the miracles that he performed. They were simply just amazed. They didn't see all that Jesus did coming their way. They didn't see that happening. I don't know about you, but is that ever your response with Jesus? I mean, you know your life. You know what you've done. How many can say with me, you're just amazed that Jesus would forgive you and that he has, amen? But he has. Are you sometimes caught by surprise at the thought that Jesus would heal you, provide for you, forgive you, even care for you? As that old hymn goes, a sinner such as I. After 3.5 years of following Jesus, the disciples were still amazed at what Jesus did. Peter says, you're not going to wash my feet. There's no way. For most of us, it's easy to turn our mission on and off. It's easy to compartmentalize it like a TV dinner. But Jesus was always on mission. Jesus is our example. He never let the foot off of the gas pedal of mission and his purpose of why he existed. And this is probably one of the biggest differences actually between him and us as it relates to his impact on the world and ours in our generation. And it's this reason. Write this down. If you're taking notes, please write these things down. Here it is. Jesus knew why he was on mission. Jesus knew why he was on mission. We're going to flesh that out here in just a second. But Jesus knew why he was on mission. And that why overrode, it was stronger than any of the reasons or excuses that have got that could have gotten him off track at any given time. I want you to check out, even in this particular event of Jesus washing the disciples' feet, as to how he could have easily excused himself away from not doing what he did. Here's a reason. He was having a nice meal with his friends. Hey, Jesus could have said, this is just a party. I don't need to think about serving others for the next couple hours. Let's just enjoy this meal. I even know it's kind of my last meal anyway, so I'm just going to chill out, you know. Listen, if I'm going to get to go on a missions trip or go to church, I can do it then. But I just can't I just enjoy a good Friday night with my friends? He could have used that reason, but he didn't. Here's another one. The people at the meal didn't deserve it. I want you to think about it. Jesus knew that Peter would deny knowing him later that night, but he still washed his feet. Jesus knew that Judas would betray him in just a few hours and hand him over to be crucified. But he still washed his feet. You see, it's one thing when people that you're serving are grateful. It's one thing when they're deserving of it. But that was not an excuse for Jesus to bail out, was it? He knew the hearts and the minds of all those that he was washing their feet. Because Jesus' servant's heart was bigger than whether that person was deserving. Do you hear me this morning? Our heart of service, our heart of servanthood must always override the deserving qualities and level of anybody that we're serving. Here's another reason. And I think you would agree with me, Jesus was grossly overqualified. Here it is, the Son of God. Washing someone's feet was not even part of the role of a servant in those days. He could have easily built a strong case that this was far beneath him. He could have said, I'll serve, but just not that. But he didn't say that, did he? He never considered himself more highly than he ought to. He always considered himself low. Here's another excuse. Another reason he could have easily just opted out. Seemingly, he was making no impact by washing their feet. Another time, Jesus spit in the dirt to make mud so he could give sight to the blind guy. I mean, there was a reason for making, you know, doing something with some mud and dirt then. Some guy could see. But this was different. Even after Jesus cleaned their feet, he knew that just moments later, just an hour or so later, those same dudes would get out there and get that dirt all over them feet again. Walking around in their sandaled feet, get all that gunk in the dirty streets and the open-toed sandals. He could have easily said, what's the point? What's the point? They're just going to get dirty again. Here's another reason. These are all valid reasons. Would you agree? This was really an undesirable task as well. That's a good reason. No human should ever have to clean the nasty crud and gunk between someone else's toes. I can never be a pedicurist. God bless those people. They should get paid double. I mean, it's just, think about it. An undesirable task. I'm not going to clean that toilet. I'm not going to work in the nursery. Enough said. I'm not going to do those things. I mean, yesterday, Lorenzo, you weren't in here. You came in a few minutes late, but I just wanted, could you stand up? Bless your heart, you're sitting on the ground. Somebody give that dude a chair. Lorenzo, you worked really hard getting things ready for yesterday. You came here early, and you got in there. You're making eggs and hash browns. Kelly came in with some cinnamon rolls, and we made some bacon. But, man, you got in there, and you were working at it. And then you turned around and just assigned different groups tasks and responsibilities. You stayed. You got here whatever time you got here, because you were here when we got here. And then you left the same time. You took me home about 4:30 or so. What about? Seemed like. You were here all day long. You were all over the place serving, and you were doing some very undesirable tasks yesterday, along with everybody else. But I want to commend you and thank you for what you did to make a difference. Because this is what we need to realize, is that everything we do is what? Connected to a soul, correct? Everything that we do, every toilet we clean, every baby's bottom that we wipe, every foot that we wash, every undesirable task is connected to a soul. And there is a point. There is a reason. It is worth it. Here's the last reason that Jesus could have given. He had a lot bigger stuff on his mind, don't you think? He knew that just hours later, he was going to be falsely accused, beaten almost to death, made to drag a big old heavy wooden cross all the way up the hill of Golgotha. Nails in his hands and feet. And crucified for you and for me. He could have said, man, you guys are going to have to clean your own feet. I got some other things on my mind right now. I got some bigger tasks to take care of. He knew all these things were going to happen. I don't know about you, but if there's ever a time to think about his own stuff, this would certainly be one of those times. Yet here he is, the Son of God, with every excuse, every reason in the book to not wash the disciples' feet. And yet, what does he do? He takes off his outer coat, wraps a towel around his waist, stoops down, and washes 12 disciples' feet. That's 24 feet where I come from. That's a lot of toes. That's a lot of gunk. That's a lot of humility. That's a lot of knowing why you're on a mission and pushing everything else aside and saying, I'm about my Father's business. And here he is again, amazing those closest to him. How does he do this? How does he, in the midst of all that he was getting ready to face, and with every reason not to, stoop down to wash the disciples' feet? And let's pivot for a second and ask the question to ourselves, how do we stay focused? How do we stay passionate about the mission, even though we don't feel like it? Even though we're stressed? Even though we have some serious anger or doubts or frustrations towards the people that are in our oikos, people that are in our friends, those people that God has strategically placed in front of us to love and to minister to. I mean, how many knows what I'm talking about? Most of those people are unlovable type of people. Bad attitudes, ungrateful, just they deserve what they get. I mean, we have these attitudes, don't we not? I hate these people. They frustrate me. I can't stand being around them. Just, they deserve it. And I don't have time for them. How many knows what I'm talking about? Yeah. We could, and we actually most likely have, use these excuses kind of opposite of what Jesus did. They're not worth it. This task is beneath me. These people are ungrateful recipients. I have too many other things on my mind, but here's the key to staying focused on our mission. I want you to write this down. This is the key to the whole message here this morning. Please write this down. The foundation of his mission flowed from his identity. Say that word identity with me. That's the key word to this message here this morning. The foundation. You see, the truth is lots of things shape how we see ourselves. Lots of things shape how we think other people see us. And then they overflow into our choices, into our words, into our actions, into who we become. We care too much about what other people think, and that becomes our identity. How do you view your identity? I'll give you a couple of examples. Maybe you see yourself as unattractive in some way, either physically, emotionally, personality-wise, whatever. You're just unattractive. And so you overcompensate, and you do things like maybe you try to be extra funny. Maybe you try to be more well-informed than anybody else. Maybe you try to be more clever than anybody else. You overcompensate and try to become attractive so that people will like you and that you become more attractive. How about this one? Maybe you see yourself as unpopular. I wish I was like him. I wish I was like her. I wish I was popular like them. Welcome to junior high school again, right? I mean, give me a break. That never ends, does it not? We can be 80 years old and I wish I was more popular. Some of us are that way. So what we do is we overcompensate by maybe being brash. We just loud. Or we try to look good. Maybe we're kind of dressing up all cool and great, man. We're going to be hip. You're going to be a 75-year-old dude on a Harley, you know? You can't grow hair anywhere else, but you can grow the ponytail. You know what I'm talking about? You've seen those kind? Yeah. Yeah. Cool dude, man. Or maybe the opposite is, maybe you pout so you can get some pity from others. Oh, it's okay. You're going to get attention however you can so that you can get your identity from that. We try to dress like people that we admire. God help us. The examples that are coming out of Hollywood and the music industry and everything else is ridiculous. Don't dress like them. We try to act like those that we look up to, the sports figures and the actors and actresses and all the people that are out there that are kind of out in social media, all these, I don't know, people that are doing podcasts and trying to be influencers and, oh, I just wish I could be like them. We envy them. We look up to these social media influencers who curate a perfected persona on their platforms. Do you realize that that's what they're doing? It's a facade. Nobody is perfect. Nobody, except for Jesus Christ, nobody is perfect. Nobody in this room, nobody on this earth is perfect. If you simply pull back the veneer, just pull back the camera just a little bit, if you zoom out just a little bit, you're going to see the spaces all around where they don't want you to see. I promise you, if you look at some of those people on social media, the background and all the stuff they got in front of them and how they're dressed up, boy, they're looking great. If you pull back just a little bit, you're going to see a pile of dishes over here. You're going to see a screaming kid over here. You're going to see a hole in the wall over there. You're going to see a bunch of stuff that they don't want you to see. And that's what's going on in people's lives that we look up to. They have piles of dishes and holes in the wall and dirty stuff all over the place because nobody is perfect. And our identity is that we're trying to be like them, and it just makes us all the more insecure because there's no way that we can meet that perfection. They're all living out a life built on a foundation of a shallow identity. And if we also build our lives concerned about what other people think about us all the time, we too will live on a shallow identity foundation, and it's always going to be changing because people are fickle. Aren't we not fickle? I love you today. I hate you tomorrow. We have so many insecurities. All of us have insecurities, and they manifest in so many different ways. Look at how spiritual I am. I can quote you some scripture. I can say amen the loudest in church. Look how smart I am. I am the walking Wikipedia. Anything you need to know, to see me. And I'm going to make it sound like it's true, even though it's not. Look how popular I am. I've got a million gazillion likes on my Facebook. I got all these friends that are my friends on Facebook. I can't even count them. I've lost count. I'm so popular. Give me a break. You know 10 of them, okay? Look how pretty I am. Look how handsome I am. Man, you don't want to see some people without makeup. I'm just saying, all right? And dude, you're the same way, right? Look how talented that I am. Did I do a good job? Do you like what I did? Did I sing good? Did I play good? Did I act good? Did I do that good? Did I make that well? Look how talented I am. This is really what they're saying is, look how insecure I am. That's what they're saying. We bang the drum loudly so we can be affirmed in the shallow and self-centered identity in which we are trying to live, and few of us are willing or ready to wash someone else's feet. Why? Because we don't have a solid and secure foundation in our identity. How we've been raised. We've been told you'll never amount to anything. And so you live that out, saying, well, I'll prove you wrong. And all these insecurities come out from that. And on and on and on it goes. But what if we approached our lives differently? What if we allowed the Lord to unpack all that stuff that's out of us and put some stuff in that belongs there that'll help us today? What if our identity was not found in these shallow and self-centered things, the praise of man and the pursuit of things and the titles and the comforts of life? But what if they were truly found in a selfless and serving relationship with Jesus? I mean, how different would your life choices be? How much more impactful for Jesus could your life be? This was definitely true for Jesus and his relationship with God, his Father. I want you to just listen to this for a second. Jesus knew who he was. He was the Son of God. He was the Son of the Most High God, no doubt. Jesus knew who he was. Jesus also knew whose he was. He was the Father's. What was there to fear? I am in him, and he is in me. So it's not just who I'm related to, but whose I am, who's protecting me, who's with me every single step of my life. Jesus knew what he was here for. The time had come for him to pay for the sins of mankind. There was no doubt that he was going to do it. He was focused. Jesus knew where he was going. He would leave this world and go to the Father in heaven, and his eyes were looking beyond the cross to the finished work of the cross and to a place called heaven that he's preparing for you and me. And Jesus also knew where the power that he had came from. Jesus knew, and he said it in this passage that I just read. He knew the Father had put all things under his power and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So how do we apply that to our lives? Let me just rephrase this. As followers of Jesus, these are all true for us as well. All of those things that I just listed about Jesus are true for us as well. Listen to this. Who are you today? You are a son and a daughter of the Most High God. Say that with me. Say, I am a son or a daughter of the Most High God. See, he's your daddy God, right? You are his and he is yours. Now, what about this? Whose are you today? You belong to God. You've given your heart to him and there's nothing to fear. I am his. He is mine. You are a child of God and he is yours. He's with you no matter what. There's nothing that you have to fear in your life because he's with you. He's an ever-present help in time of need. You're not just related to him as his dad, as a child. Man, he's with you every step of the way. What are you here for? Well, to have relationship with God first and foremost, but then out of that relationship to tell others the good news of salvation through Jesus Christ. That's why you exist. Everything else is just peripheral. It's just extra. It's just fluff. It's just bonus. You exist. I exist to have relationship with God. That's why he created you. He said, I need someone. I need someone that's just like Brian Keith. Oh, he's not around. I'm going to make him so I can have relationship with him. There you go. I've been made. Now it's my choice. Do I want to accept him or not? I choose to accept him. Now out of that relationship, he says, now go and tell the world about me. Remember, it's not the great suggestion. It's the great commandment to go and tell everyone about me. Why are we here? to tell others the good news. Where are we going? Well, this life is fleeting and temporary. Nobody has beaten death yet. At least no man other than Jesus. He's conquered death and hell and the grave. But these mortal bodies, we're growing older. And unless Jesus comes back, we're going to die. But that's not where it ends. Because heaven is our final destination. And eternity is our life in him, right? In eternity, in heaven, forever and ever. Where are we going? Well, right now I'm going to go out to eat. No, where are we going when we die? We're going to go to heaven for eternity, because that's our final home. And then finally, where does your power come from to do all this? If Jesus has been, he just said this, all power has been given to me. So if Jesus has been given all power and Jesus lives in you, how many can say this morning, Jesus lives inside of me? Just say amen. Yeah. If that's the case, which it is by your amen, then the power of Christ has been given to him. He lives in you. So isn't his power in you able to do exceedingly abundantly all that you can imagine, hope, or ask? You have the power of Jesus living in you. And you can do anything. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, the Bible says. He lives in you so that he can work through you. Where does your power come from? Jesus who lives in you. You see, when our identity is wrapped up in Jesus, Jesus is infinitely bigger than circumstances that surround us. He's infinitely bigger than our fears. He's infinitely bigger than our insecurities. He's infinitely bigger than our busyness. He's infinitely bigger than any opposition. And in him, our lives have true and meaningful and eternal significance. So do you get that? Do we amen that this morning? Yep. So that's great. Why in the world did Jesus wash the disciples' feet, though? I mean, how does that connect with what I just said? Well, let's read on. John 13, verses 6 through 11 says, he came to Simon Peter, who said to him, Lord, are you going to wash my feet? And Jesus replied, Are you going to wash my feet? Jesus replied, you don't realize now that what I'm doing, but later you will. No, Peter said, you shall never wash my feet. And then Jesus answered, unless I wash you, you have no part with me. And then Simon Peter says, then Lord, not just my feet, but my hands, my head, every part of me as well. And then Jesus answered, those who have had a bath need only to wash their feet. Their whole body is clean. And you are clean, though not every one of you is clean. For he knew who was going to betray him. And that was why he said not everyone was clean. So what did Jesus mean when he said, if I don't do this, then you'll have no part in me? This is something that I want you to put this on the screen here in just a second and write it down as well. As he did many times before in his life, an example, and it's so replete throughout Scripture. Jesus was modeling something for us that describes for us what our relationship with Jesus is supposed to be like. It goes like this. Put it up on the screen, if you will. I want you to say this with me and then write it down. Pour out. Say that with me. Say, pour out, pour in, pour out. Say it again. Pour out, pour in, pour out. Write that down and keep that up on the screen for just a second, okay? Hey, where's that little stirring thing here? I got to muddy up this water a little bit more. Oh, here it is. You know, it's amazing how dirt settles over a period of time. But I want you to see the full extent of this thing right here. There we go. There, that's dirty again. Okay. Our relationship with God, we begin by pouring out ourselves to him. We share with him the good stuff. We share with him the bad stuff. We share with him the ugly stuff. Anybody ever done that? Aren't you glad that he can take it? Aren't you glad that he wants you to pour out that ugly, dirty stuff? He can handle it. He can handle all your dirty stuff. So don't hold back. Just pour it out to him. He's not going to judge you. He loves you. Pour it out to him. And just like the perfect loving father that he is, he wants us to hear us talk about our fears, our stresses, our passions, and our dreams. But then after we pour out to God, he then pours back into us. And aren't you thankful that he pours back into us? And what he pours into us is not the dirty stuff. Oh, but it's the clean stuff. It's the good stuff. It's the holy and righteous and pure stuff. And then after he pours that back into us, what do? After we pour that gunk out, he pours in his glory. Then what do? After he ministers hope and strength through his word, and he speaks to us in our times of prayer, and he encourages us through other godly people, and he'll guide us in life circumstances, and he empowers us through the Holy Spirit, then what do? Exactly. He fills us up with encouragement and conviction and guidance and wisdom, and he pours in so that we can then, out of that overflow, then pour out to others. Not of us, but of him out of us. You see this in the life of Jesus all over the place. Here's an example. Just before this happened in John 13, John 11, Jesus and the disciples go away to pray. That's a what? Pour it out. When you pray, you're pouring out, right? Then in John 12, Jesus is anointed by an expensive perfume in preparation for his burial. What is that? It's poured in. And then in John 13, here he is washing the disciples' feet. He's pouring out. Right after this scene, Jesus goes to the Garden of Gethsemane where he pours out his heart to God. And then the passage says that God sends an angel to strengthen him, poured in. And then finally, Jesus goes from there to give his life on the cross to forgive the sins of all mankind. That's the ultimate pour out. And it happens over and over and over again. It would be really interesting as you read the Bible this week to find examples in Jesus' life, but also many of the other examples in the Bible of when someone poured out and when the Lord poured in, and then they were able to pour out. I bet you'll find a lot of examples this week as you read. So we pour out to God, then he pours in, and then we pour back out to others. And here's one more aspect of this truth that I want you to get. The depth that you pour out to God is the depth that God pours in to you. You hear me? The depth that you pour out to God is the depth that he'll pour into you. So then let me encourage you, if that's the case, to pour out to God this week deeply. When you spend time with Jesus, pour out to him deeply. Let it get down to the dregs. I mean, give it all to him, right? So that you can be thoroughly cleaned, thoroughly emptied, and then you can then be poured back in. Let him deeply pour back into you all of who he is, his wisdom, his strength, his discernment, his peace, his glory, his anointing, all of those things. Because you need to pour deeply into others. Because if you don't, all we'll have to offer is dirty water. If you don't allow him to pour into you, after you pour out to him and empty yourself out, if you don't allow him to pour back into you and all you're doing is just living with a bunch of dirty water, I'm not sure if this is my life or someone else's life that I would want them to pour that into me, if that represents their life. I don't want that, do you? I don't. What we are asked to do, what Jesus modeled for us, if this is our life right here, we need to pour it out. I'm going to pour it into this cup right here. That's going to be our refuse cup. There's a little bit of dirt left on the bottom because we're not perfect, are we? But boy, I tell you what, I would rather have God pour into me his glory, his beauty, his holiness, and his perfection. And I would sure much rather have this poured back into my life from somebody than this. You see, there's a lot of people out there that need to be poured into. And when God pours into your life, you can then pour into others. And I'd much rather have that than that. Would you not? You see, that's for us like, yeah, I don't want anybody pouring dirty water into me. Well, how about let's flip the script? Would you want to pour the dirty water that's in you? Or let's put it this way. Would you want to pour the water that's in you into someone else's life? What's the condition of your water? What's the condition of who you are inside? God wants to take what you have in you and he wants you to pour it into him. And he does some sort of filtering process. It's amazing. And it comes back out much more clean and much more palatable and much more drinkable. Now, what would happen if you never took the time to pour out through prayer and allow him to pour into you? All you'd have would be dirty water. When people came to you in need, your dirty water is all that you have to offer. And that's not a good thing. You see, with that said, the reality is that you could very well be hurting them more than helping them. They don't need your dirty water. They don't need your nasty water. They need Jesus' perfect healing water. They need his ministering water. They need the water of life. For Peter, God is doing this very thing. By washing Peter's feet, he's giving the powerful object lesson of replacing nasty feet, that's the pour out, with clean ones, that's the pour in. which would eventually lead Peter to pour out on the day of Pentecost and beyond as the church exploded onto the scene. Peter's first response was, no way, that's not going to happen. But Jesus comes back strong and he says, if I can't do this for you, Peter, then you've missed the whole point of the past 3.5 years. From the very beginning, Jesus' primary call on Peter's life had not been ministry, but relationship. Jesus told Peter one day, follow me. He didn't say, just get in line and just do what I do. Jesus invited Peter first and foremost into an intimate relationship, and then he said, if you follow me, I will then make you a fisher of men. I want you to notice Peter's job was not to become a fisher of men, but simply just to follow Jesus and allow Jesus to make Peter into whatever Jesus wanted Peter to be. You know, we get all this stuff in our lives, these what I'll call positions and possessions, and we attempt to create an identity in them that makes us forget what our real identity is. But God wants to cleanse us from all that stuff and redirect us and remind us of who we really are. Church, we are sons and we are daughters of the Most High God. So are we made for mission? Yes, 100% we're made for mission. But made for mission means at its foundation and at its core, a life of intimate, daily, ongoing, ever-growing relationship with Jesus Christ. You can't do it otherwise. These two truths can't ever be separated, or we'll fade in our effectiveness and we'll be diminished in our spiritual vitality over time. This intimate and vital relationship with God means powerful and impactful mission for God. The exciting thing is that then out of our identity of being cleansed by God and refilled by His Spirit, that He calls us to join Him. Listen to this last thing that He tells Peter and the other disciples to do in John 13, verse 13. It says, when He had finished washing their feet, Jesus put His clothes back on, the outer garment, and returned to His place. Do you understand what I have done for you? He asked them. You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I've done for you. Now, did you get that? Did you get that this morning? Jesus, after washing these disciples' feet, tells them to go and do the same for others. As I poured into you, now you pour out to others. That doesn't necessarily mean you're going to go and literally wash someone's feet, but that does mean that you do those things that are in our flesh and in our own minds the most undesirable things to do, to those that are least deserving, to those that don't even appreciate it, to those that we're too busy in any other day to do anything with. But today we're going to do something because we have the heart of Christ. We have the example of Christ. We have our identity in Christ. As we see where Jesus puts His foundation so that He's able to stay on mission even when everyone else would give up or walk away, we also find as God pours more of Himself into us, He will lead us into a greater level of service and sacrifice more and more every day. Everyone else in our world is about upward mobility. Let's get a better car. Let's get a better house. Let's get a better job. Let's get a better paycheck. Let's get a better position. Let's be more popular, more likes, more famous, more this, more that. Upward, more and more and more. And while there's nothing wrong with these pursuits in varying degrees, relatively speaking, they should never be our primary pursuit. All these things are temporary pursuits that will fade away. You cannot take them with you. Only what's done for Christ is going to last. But God's eternal kingdom structure actually leads us to a downward mobility. His kingdom is opposite of everything in this world's kingdom. It's so foreign to our culture, but it's His way and it's how His kingdom works. He exchanged a throne in heaven for a cross on the earth. He exchanged the worship and the glory of those in heaven to stooping down and washing the dirt off of the disciples' feet. I can't think of a more contrasting life than Jesus. He had every right to expect when He came to this earth to be served. But yet when He came to this earth, He came instead to serve. Philippians 2, verses 5 through 8 says, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in the very nature God, didn't consider equality with God something to be used to His own advantage. Rather, He made Himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant and being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. He came to serve. He came to give. He stayed focused on his mission because he knew who he was, whose he was, and where he's going, what his job was, and where he was headed next. Jesus made it very clear as to us as to what our posture needs to be as it relates to our posture in this mission. Luke 9, verses 46 through 48 says, an argument started among the disciples as to which of them would be the greatest. Jesus, knowing their thoughts, took a little child and had him stand beside him. And then he said to them, whoever welcomes this little child in my name welcomes me, and whoever welcomes me welcomes the one who sent me, for it is the one who is least among you all who is the greatest. Ouch. Thank you, Jesus, for giving us that example and help us to be like you. Jesus would never ask us to do anything he wasn't willing to do himself. Jesus didn't say, you need to wash these people's feet, but, you know, I'm God's son, so I'm not going to do it. He modeled for us the lowest and the least desirable thing. And he says, now you go and do likewise. Because he said in John 13, verses 16 and 17, at the end of this story here that we've been reading here today, I tell you very truly, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. How many wants to live a blessed life? See, Jesus said, if you live this way, you're going to be blessed. He doesn't say serve and sacrifice for others so that God's going to reward you with some sort of spiritual brownie points. He said instead, you're going to be blessed if you do them, meaning that you're the fortunate one. Man, it is more blessed to give than to receive. The older I get, the longer I live, the more opportunities I have. I love to give. There's something about giving that just blesses the socks off of you, because I think that you're no more like Jesus than when you give. I think there's these two main reasons. As I just said, when you serve and when you sacrifice from that overflowing clean cup, you are more like Jesus than you've ever been. That's the first one. Secondly, I think that there's a reason here that the more that you serve and the more that you sacrifice is the more that you're actually with Christ. Not just like him, but you're with him. Because the deeper you go down, the more you get immersed in God's humility, in his selfless love, the more you're like Jesus and the more he's with you. It's only here that you're truly going to learn that Jesus is enough. If you have him, you have all that you need. Amen? So as we live on mission, it's really huge that we ask the question, why? Why are we on mission? This why needs to be secure. And here it is. Write this down. It's simply that our identity is found in Jesus. Our identity is found in Jesus. Keep that up there for just a second. We don't have to seek approval from our work. We don't have to have a bunch of money. We don't have to attain a bunch of accomplishments that win awards and acknowledgments. We don't have to worry about striving for a bunch of titles. We don't have to strive for the bigger and better position. We don't have to get more possessions so that we can buy storage units and fill them up and never see them again. We don't, you know, all of our skills, man, I'm a perfectionist. I'm great at this. All these skills, great. That's not where your identity is. Too often, so when people meet you for the first time, one of the first questions they ask you is what? What do you do for a living, right? That's an identity thing that's not secure. It's kind of like, well, I'm working here, but I could be fired next week. I mean, you know, because there's no security in these things. Our identity is on sinking sand. If we base it off of things that are just sinking sand, they change with the blowing of the wind. Doesn't matter who your boyfriend is. Congratulations, you got a boyfriend, right? Doesn't matter who your girlfriend is. Who cares? She's pretty, whatever, okay? That's not your identity, because they can break up with you tomorrow and you're devastated. By the way, it doesn't matter who your husband is. It doesn't matter who your wife is. It doesn't even matter who your kids are. Stop living your life through your kids. Parents, be careful. Don't let your identity be in your kids, your grandkids, all these other people. Don't let your identity be in your parents. Let your identity be in Jesus Christ. You are fully approved by God. Let that be enough. You are a child of God. Let that be your foundation, because on Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. Amen? From this identity, he now calls us to serve others. We're called to humbly and happily put others' needs before our own. Jesus sets our standard pretty high. He was God, and he washed the grimy feet and told us to follow his example. I'm going to leave you with this. Romans chapter 10, verse 15, it says, how can anyone preach unless they're sent? As it's written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. You know, as you spend time each day with God, as you pour out deeply, and then God washes you each day as he pours in, then he's going to send you out with some beautiful feet towards others as you pour out. Now, I'm not sure. You may not have beautiful feet in the physical. I'm not here to judge. Maybe you do. Maybe you have some really pretty feet, and maybe you don't, you know? But we can all have beautiful feet spiritually. I promise you that. Doesn't matter how your feet look in the physical, you can have beautiful feet spiritually if you pour out and then let him pour in so that you can pour back out. Because how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news in a clean cup, not a dirty cup. Pour out. Pour in. Pour out. And by the way, you may not always get this right. That's okay, because none of us are perfect. Peter and his clean feet, he fell asleep in the Garden of Gethsemane just later that night, did he not? Wake up, Peter. Not just once, but several times. Get up. He was supposed to be praying, but he was sleeping. A few hours later, he even denied knowing Jesus three times, and he ran off in guilt. There's no guarantees here. But what does Jesus do? A few days later, Jesus meets him on a beach where it all began, and what do? Peter pours out, I'm sorry. Forgive me. I'm pouring out. Jesus pours back in. That's okay. I got you. Let's try this again. And then what happens? Well, you know, Acts chapter 2, read it. Peter pours out 3,000 at Pentecost, and the rest is history. We are here today because of that. This church exists because of that. So don't give up on a God who has never given up on you. Satan whispers his lies in your ears, and he says, you can't do this. You can't do this. Don't you stretch yourself. You're too busy. It's not worth it. They're not worth it. You're going to fail. Anytime you hear anything like that, just know that that's coming from Satan, and he's the author of lies. John 10:10 says that he's the author. He steals, kills, and destroys. That's his job description, and he is the author of lies. In fact, every time Satan opens up his mouth, it's a lie. He doesn't even know how to tell the truth. It may sound like the truth, but there's a lie. It's all it is. It's a lie wrapped in some sort of faux-sounding truth. But now God, he speaks into your heart and says this, I still believe in you. I'm not done with you. The best is still yet to come. You have no idea the plans that I have for you. Just trust me. Just one more day. Come on, let's get back up. I know you messed up, but it's okay. Today's a new day. I'll be strong through your weakness. Just pour out, pour in. Let me pour out. I've got this. You're not alone. Oh, those are words from the Lord. Satan would never tell you those things. Jesus always does. Did you know that the book of Mark, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, the book of Mark actually comes from a testimony of Peter. It's like Peter saying some years later, hey, Peter, write this down. Or rather, Mark, write this down. Write this down. This is my story of my life with Jesus. So he told the story to Mark, and Mark wrote it all down. And I think what's really cool is this, that in these few decades later than when Peter was relaying this story, Peter's identity in Christ was so sure that he includes all of his mistakes. Now, if we were to write it down, okay, Mark, I want you to write this down, but I'm going to edit this out to make myself look good, right? We would do that. We're going to write out, I've never messed up. I've been raised in church. I've served Jesus all my life. I'm filled with the Spirit and speak in tongues. I reach out to people all the time with Jesus. And you're not going to talk about, man, I messed up here and I was stupid there. And no, you're not going to do that, because you want people to think good about you, right? But it's okay. We all mess up. None of us are perfect. If your identity is in Jesus, let people see warts and all of how God has rescued you and brought you to where you are today. And you will mess up again, but Jesus is there to pick you up. So it's not living a perfect life and putting that sheen, that veneer perfection that people can see how holy and wonderful and great and popular and pretty and beautiful and handsome and all that you are. Who cares? My identity is in Christ. Your identity is in Christ. Let that be your identity. Jesus, his mission flowed from his identity, his foundation was, it was his identity in who he was in God the Father. And I'll tell you this, the foundation of Peter's mission a few decades later, because you could read warts and all in the book of Mark, was that his identity was in Christ. He worked through a lot of stuff to get to that point. And the same must be true for you and for me today. Who knows? Your worst moments might serve to help others when they feel like that they're failing and they're at their end. So would you stand with me this morning? And can we just take a few moments and let's just do what Jesus modeled for us. Let's pour out. What do you got to pour out to Jesus today? Just pour it out to him. Pour out. Pour out your dirty stuff. Pour out deeply. Get down to the dregs. Pour it out. Pour out to him. And then allow him to pour back in all of his righteous and holy and pure and wonderful, all that he is. Because I have a feeling. In fact, I'm confident that there's some people that you and I are going to need to pour back into this week. And church, we really need some clean water. We need some clean water. Would you bow your heads in prayer? Father, today we thank you for the example that Christ has given us. That he poured out so that you could pour into him. So that he could pour back in to others and really to us. And Lord, today our foundation is based on our identity in you, and we're secure in that. Help us to be secure in that. Maybe that's something that we need to pour out this morning, is that we've connected our identity and our security on sinking sand, on things that vacillate, they change with the blowing of the wind, with the opinions and the fickleness of man, with our insecurities and the things that are inside of us that just yank us from the left to the right, and we worry so much about what other people think, and we're all trying to put on a show. Forgive us, Lord, for that. Lord, let us be authentic to you right now. And then this week, as we get alone in our prayer closet and we tune out all the stuff, all the distractions, all of the social media, our phones that constantly is tugging on us saying, hey, answer me, answer this text, look at this notification. Father, we would set all these things aside. All of our busyness, all of our distractions, all of our goals and pursuits, and lay them off and spend time with you. And then in that time, that we would pour out to you and help us to pour deeply out today and this week and from here on out all of the stuff that is dirty. It's just the mess. It's the gunk. It's the dirt between our toes. It's all the stuff. Lord, we pour it out to you. Right now, we pour it out to you. What our parents told us when we were younger, what someone spoke over to in our lives when we were a teenager, what our spouses told us, what our coworkers told us, the things that society tells us, all these words, all these opinions, all these statements, all these proclamations that have been spoken over our lives, we cut them, we sever them in Jesus' name. We're not going to let them steer us anymore. They're like stirrups that try to steer us to the left or to the right. But Father God, help us to take that bit out of our mouth and to cast that stuff aside. And we give you, Lord God, the fresh new reins as we pour out this stuff, this dirty stuff. Lord, pour into us. Pour into us who you are, your holiness, your purity, your righteousness, all that you are. Pour into us. so that not just so that we can be a receptacle and say, now I'm pure, now I'm full, now I've got Jesus. But Lord, we're not to be a receptacle, but we're to be a conduit, because we know that in that pouring in, there's going to have to be a pouring out, but it's not going to be us and our dirty gunk anymore. It's going to be you through us. There's people in our France. There's people in our circle. There's people that you strategically placed in our lives this week, whether it be face-to-face or virtually or wherever, that we need to have something of you to give out. So, Father, we pour out right now. All the gunk, won't you pour into us? All that you are, Jesus. And then out of that, won't you then pour out from us to those that we're going to come in contact with this week? May you splash out of us and get so many people wet this week with all that you are. Pour out. Pour in. So that we can pour out. Our identity is found in our relationship, Jesus, with you. We love you. And we thank you for these things.
Thank you for joining us this morning. Join us next week as we continue to learn from God's Word and apply it to our lives.